I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5. Our text is verse 48. I will read some other verses as well, beginning at verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun, his sun, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans also? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. If I sought to please men, I would not preach as I do. It is my earnest prayer that God would deliver me from the sin of being a man pleaser. If God is pleased, that is what matters only. So my longing, my desire is to please God and preach his word faithfully. Even in the chapel service at the seminary this morning, we heard comments on this very subject from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now I would not wish to offend, not even the least and the most humble believer and Christian, not at all to offend the people of God, especially the children. But the Christian will never be offended at the word of God, no matter how painful it may feel. And sometimes it is painful, piercing deeply into our souls and consciences, into our minds and hearts, into our very being. Now we're considering this evening the righteousness, that righteousness without which you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Christ here describes that necessary righteousness which exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And it must, if you're going to enter the kingdom, that is, exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, here is how Paul describes the Christian. The Christian is a child of God, children of your Father in heaven. Let me read again. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them which curse you, do good to them which hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sendeth rain upon the just and the unjust. Of whom is perfection required? God is perfect. In him is no sin, no defect, moral blemish at all. But of whom is Christ speaking when he says, be ye perfect? children of God. Are you a child of God? Oh, well, isn't God the Father of all men? So some teach the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. This is not what Jesus is saying. This is not what the Word of God says. Now, there is a sense in which God is the creator, of course, of all men. So in that sense, he could be said to be the Father as the creator. But that's not what Jesus is speaking of here. Nor does God's word speak in that regard. This is a very limited sense of the fatherhood of God, if we can use that term. And I think we could. As creator. Jesus certainly nowhere says that God is the father of every human being. Never. In fact, he says otherwise. He says to the religious crowd, those who attended church regularly, who had a reputation far greater than probably anyone in this congregation for righteousness, outward righteousness, the scribes and Pharisees. He says, you are of your father, the devil. God was not their father. They had one father because they did the works of their father, even though they outwardly looked righteous and pretended and concealed their unrighteousness under the cloak of their self-righteousness. In our text, Jesus speaks in terms of those who love their enemies as being what? Of their Father, their heavenly Father. So those who have this distinguishing characteristic are marked out as the children of the Father, which is in heaven. They've been set apart as those who demonstrate and show that God is their heavenly Father because they love their enemies. Others are not the children. Not of the Heavenly Father. The spiritual father of those who do not love their enemies must be the wicked one. Are you a child of the Father? Have you this mark? Is your father... Has he given you this characteristic, that you love your enemies? What would Jesus say of you? So, of whom is he speaking? To whom is he speaking? The children of God. First of all, show that they are the children by their loving disposition toward their enemies, like Jesus, like our God in heaven. So, the children of God love their enemies. And secondly, the children of God, it is said in the text, in the surrounding verses of our text. Do more than others. Let me read it again. Maybe I read my text too often. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says he was often accused of reading his text too often. So I'm in good company, perhaps. If ye then love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Do not even the publicans love those that love them? So even those who are not righteous, the publican was one of the most unrighteous person in the world. He was robbing people and stealing money constantly under legal cover from the Roman government. I don't need to get into that perhaps, but they were considered the lowest kind of people, as you may have learned from some of those who were of such, like Zacchaeus. So, you must go beyond, Jesus says. You must do more if you're to enter the kingdom of heaven than just loving those that love you. You see, the Christian is essentially a unique kind of person, human being. And this can never be emphasized too much. I cannot emphasize it enough. There is something so different, so inexplicable to the natural man about a true believer that it cannot be explained, not by the natural man. It is more than ordinary morality. Even the notorious sinners, the publicans, have that kind of morality. So the Christian exceeds not only the worst, but the best. What the best in this world do is far below what the Christian does in loving even the enemy who persecutes him, reviles him, speaks all manner of evil against him falsely for Christ's sake. Did you notice that was the last beatitude? The Beatitudes go all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. It is an impossible thing for anyone to be poor in spirit or any of the other characteristics of a Christian in the natural flesh. It is a supernatural work of God. We are a marvel to others and to ourselves because God has given to us something of his spirit. God has been given to us. The Spirit of God dwells in us, has transformed us, renewed us after the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are essentially unique. The Christian goes the other mile, the second mile. Gives away his coat as well as his cloak. Turns the other cheek. The only explanation must be, is supernatural. The power of the grace of God. And grace is power. Don't you forget it. When you say grace, you can say power. Grace is power. The power of God, supernaturally. There's no other explanation for a Christian, man, woman, or child. If you children are born of God, there's something supernatural about you. If you older people are born of God, something supernatural has happened in you. There's no other explanation, no way to explain it. What would Christ say of you if you faced him tonight? And And you will face him one day. And he will make a pronouncement someday. Are you a wonder? Something that cannot be explained by the natural process, by the natural man, woman, or child? So if the transforming power of God has transformed you from an unbeliever to a believer, from a non-Christian to a Christian, you will love like Jesus loved, like God loves, even your enemies. Finally, thirdly, Christ tells the Christian that he is what? To be what? What is required of a Christian? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, God is perfect. There's no flaw, there's no blemish, there's no sin, there's no impurity. There is no unholiness. There is nothing ungodly about God. Not so with us. We are sinners from the beginning. By very nature, we are sinful. And our acts are sinful. We do the sinful things because we are sinners. Because we are sin, in a sense. But we are told by Jesus to be perfect, as God is perfect. Now, others are not the children of their Father, the spiritual, the heavenly Father. They do not love their enemies. They're of their Father, the wicked one. So it's a stupendous thing that I'm speaking of, far greater than I can describe and far greater than you can understand what has happened if you are a believer, what has happened to me, to any of us, every one of us who has been converted, a stupendous thing. And the description of a Christian is that he is perfect. He must be perfect, like the Father in heaven. So this is not simply sincerity, as some have taught. This is not merely a relative perfection or maturity, as others have taught, that we should be more mature and developed spiritually than others. This is an absolute sinless perfection that is being spoken of. Is not God, the Father, sinless, without blemish? Of course he is. And we are to be like our Father, which is in heaven, perfect. Faultless. Sinless. Pure. Holy. Undefiled. Separate from sinners. Well, I don't want to read too much, but I think it's so clear. I mean, I need to be clear that it's not just what I'm saying is not just confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, where we read, 1 Corinthians 7, I thought I had it marked, but I don't seem to have. Oh, it's 2 Corinthians, that's what I'm doing. Reading the wrong place. Having therefore these promises, 2 Corinthians 7:1, dearly beloved, Paul speaks of them lovingly. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the spirit, of God. These Corinthians had sinned greatly, transgressed God's commandments, gone, hard to describe, into sins that even the heathen did not do, Paul says. So he's encouraging them to clean their act up, as it were, to be perfect, in their holiness. Well, maybe that is maturity, but I think there is something here that we need to see very clearly. God is demanding that we be without sin. Peter commands it. Leviticus commands it. Old Testament. And you may feel, well, that's asking too much. Why, if I were like that, I would be like God. Yes, you would. That's what he's commanding. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But I can't be like God. No, you can't. If you say you have, you're a liar. But this is what God requires. This is the requirement. This is the target. God doesn't change the target that you aim at because you don't hit the bullseye. And you may miss it a mile, 10 miles, I don't know. But it's still there, the target, the goal, the requirement of God. And this is not a super special Christian category of Christian Jesus is speaking of. It's anyone who is the child of the Father in heaven. This is the extent to which your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So if you would enter the kingdom of heaven, be perfect. Sinless. That's the goal. You will be the children of the Father, are to be perfect, like the Father. Absolute sinless perfection is the goal. The goal you seek, at which you aim, the target toward which you purpose by God's grace. One day, to go there. But it is not possible, not in this world. J.I. Packer, I don't admire him in some ways, but I do respect him in a great way. He was a great theologian in many ways. He took a wrong direction at the end of his life, but sadly, he was a great theologian. Does Christ require of us the impossible? Asked Packer. Yes. He does. Absolute perfection is the goal which Christians must seek, but which they cannot find. Not in this life, not in this world. But he's requiring what is not possible. Do we then excuse ourselves for not achieving it? No. We confess our sin. We come in repentance daily because we cannot do it. We have not been perfect. Not one day have we ever kept the law, the commandments, the will of God, the duty that is ours. There has never been one child of God who has been perfectly obedient. And yet that is still the goal, still the requirement, still the target. A perfect God, you see, must require perfection, or he would not be perfect. And you cannot understand how perfect God's holiness is until you see that that's what he requires. And you cannot see how great and sinful and dreadful is your sin until you see that what God requires is that you be perfect. You see, the great blasphemy of the age is to bring God down to where men are. And that's what we do over and over again. We lower the standard. We have an imperfect standard because we think, well, he couldn't possibly require me to do what I cannot do. But he does. And only such a standard shows us his true holiness and our true sinfulness. How heinous, how despicable, how all-pervasive, how damning is our sin. Some teach that man's getting better and better every day in every way. Not at all. It's the opposite. And sin is explained by many people as in terms of psychological development, in terms of your temperament. No, it's a moral thing. Very few feel the enormity of their sins. They cannot bear it. They cannot tolerate it. They cannot live with themselves. This is what God requires. Sinless perfection. Sin is what other people do. I'm a little better than this one or that one or the other one. Well, I haven't done this. I haven't done that. I behave this way. Aren't I a little better? We begin to brag about ourselves, don't we? Serious sin is what other people have done, not what I do. Have you loved your enemies? Be perfect, even as your Father, our Father, and your Father in heaven is perfect. You see, mankind is diseased, morally diseased. And the diagnosis by God is sin. Our sinful acts are only symptoms that something is radically wrong at the core of our very being. They're symptoms. Sinful acts are symptoms of that disease called sin. Moral health is that we be perfect as our Father. Now, when such a proper standard is held before us, we all become keenly, keenly aware how imperfect our moral health is. That we are eaten up with sin. Gnawing at the core of our being is this disease. And it will destroy us ultimately and cast us at last into the pit with the devil. It's not in our ability to turn ourselves away from sin. It goes with us. Everywhere we go, we take it with us. Well, what do you want me to do? You may be crying out. Well, the only thing you can do, beloved friend, you cannot reach the standard, not that God has set. So what must you do? You must have a Savior to take away that sin. And to give you a righteousness, first of all, through faith, a faith righteousness, a righteousness which is of faith. Cast yourself upon God and His mercy, for He is a God who not only is perfect, but He's perfect in His love, perfect in His mercy, perfect in His grace. Abounding in steadfast love, even towards sinners. Or he couldn't be steadfast loving any of us. if he didn't do it for sinners. There is no other one to whom you can go. You cannot go to mother, you cannot go to father, you cannot go to grandfather, you cannot go to your children, you cannot go to anyone but to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. You not only do sin, you are sin. Don't you understand? This is why you take it everywhere you go. There is no other one to whom you can go but to the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. This is why he hung on the tree. This is why he went to the cross. This is why he gave up his life. No man took his life from him. He gave it up of himself. He had power to give it up. He had power to take it again. And he yielded up the ghost. He yielded up his spirit to God, dying in your place, my place, that there might be forgiveness and pardon and mercy for sinners. Confess Jesus Christ and repent. And in faith, seek mercy, the mercy of God, to be found only in the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. There is but one Savior. No other can save. But one has saved, and saved to the uttermost all who come to him. Saved from the guttermost to the uttermost, someone said, all who come to God through Christ. So the Christian is the one who, by the grace of God, has come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, not only that, he is the one, strangely, at the same time that he's forgiven and pardoned, is renewed, revived, as it were, transformed supernaturally by the grace of God. Christ is not only righteousness by faith, but he has imparted the righteousness also to us. Don't get them confused. They're two separate things. We must not confuse the imputed righteousness that comes to us because of Christ on his account, given to us freely in the gospel, with the other part of the gospel, which is a transformed life, a renewed image, renewed likeness after the image of God. So the Christian is the one who, by the grace of God, has also become, through a new birth, a child of the Father in heaven, so that he can love his enemies perfectly? No. And yet he does. Before, he didn't even want to love his enemy. He abhorred them. He retaliated against them. He despised them. Even if he did it secretly because they were too powerful to do it openly, perhaps. But he does not love his enemies. Yet the Christian has learned, transformed by God, into that image of Christ who loved his enemies, even those who persecuted him and reviled him and crucified him. He loved them. Had they repented, he would have received them. And some of them did repent afterward. Not all, but some did, by the grace of God, repent. For this is the gift of God. Even faith is the gift of God. A Christian is not a man who reads the Sermon on the Mount and says, oh, well, I'll have to pull myself up by my bootstraps and buckle down and get busy and obtain this righteousness. No! The absolute opposite is what is meant to be taught by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot be poor in spirit from the very outset at the Beatitude, the first Beatitude of all. There's no way you can be poor in spirit without the grace of God transforming you. You're proud, every one of us, and unbelieving, full of ourselves and our own righteousness. But something has happened, inexplicable, except by the supernatural work of God. You've become a child of God if you're a believer. child of your Father in heaven. And you do the works of your Father, which is in heaven. So you love your enemies. Your righteousness is more than others' righteousness. You are perfect, or your goal is to be perfect. And you will not compromise that goal, that target. You will continue to aim, to hit it. So this is why you do not desire and purpose to be perfect. You've not been transformed. But you who have been transformed, you who have come to faith in Christ, who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, are doing more and more the works of your Father, which is in heaven. Not perfectly, but you press on. You push toward the target. You march toward the end, and there will be a day in which you will be perfect, and there will be no more sin for you, for any believer, for any of the children of God. Sin will be gone, taken away. We won't even be tempted to sin any longer. Now, Christ came into the world as a human being, and he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. He never yielded to one sin. He even loved his enemies, those who persecuted him, reviled him, and crucified him, and invited them to come, and he loved them. If they had not despised him and refused his mercy and said, I will have none of that man, none of his grace. I don't want it. I don't need it. I'm all right. I'm doing pretty well. I'm better than so. So I ask you the most searching of all questions. Is there anything unique, special about you? Morally? Are you like your Father, which is in heaven? Not in quantity, but in quality. Has he come supernaturally, invaded your very soul and life, and transformed you into his likeness? Not perfectly, yet a new quality of life is now residing in the bosom, in the soul of any believer, of every child of God, of every saint. Is God your Father? There will be traces of your parentage. They will inevitably appear. Is there anything in you that can only be explained by God? Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Any who comes to him will not be cast out. Everyone who comes will be received, welcomed. He welcomes any and all of you, however young you may be, however old you may be, whatever sin you've done, you're not beyond hope. Not one has gone beyond God's mercy. Not one in this earth has ever gone beyond the mercy of God. It is greater than all. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand for prayer. Father, we come humbly repenting. We have no other way, no other hope, no other Savior, but we have a Savior who will redeem and save and welcome any, all, no matter how vile in their own eyes or the eyes of the world they have ever been, no matter how weak and helpless they feel. Because we know how helpless and weak we are to do righteousness. Receive us, O Lord, as you promised. And not one has ever been cast out. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation, for Jesus Christ. And we look, therefore, in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent daily. So, O Lord, make us new. By your supernatural power. We're not all that we would be, but we're not what we once were. And by the grace of God, only, Are we what we are today as believers? As believers. As believing Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.